For scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together and let me begin reading there with verse 25. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me.
This is our, this will be our ninth message. For those visiting, I've been in a summertime sermon series that looks into the shadow of the great apostle Paul to study the lives and character of some of the men and women that were his fellow laborers in the Lord's work. We discussed such as Silas, a faithful brother, Luke, the beloved physician, Timothy, the serving son, Aquila and Priscilla, the helpful couple, Epaphras, the prayer warrior, Ananias, the early influence, Barnabas, the gracious investor, and last Sunday night we discussed John Mark, the redeemed quitter. Now the most important thing about each of these individuals is that they were saved. They knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Everything we see in their life goes back to a point where they realized that they were lost sinners, that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They realized they were lost and they needed to be saved. They heard the gospel message that God loved them, amen, and that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And with simple faith, each of these people trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And Jesus, through the fact that He died for their sins on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day, had the ability to save their souls, made them new creatures. They were redeemed and ransomed and became children of God. And if you have not yet been saved, I just want to encourage you this morning that God loves you. He desires to save you. He wants you to go to heaven when you die. And it's not a matter of joining this church or another church or turning over a new leaf or doing enough good works or becoming a better person, but it is a matter of putting your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And God can save you even this morning as you are, where you are, if you put your faith in Christ. Now this morning we're going to look at a man mentioned in just two short passages in one book of the New Testament, in the book of Philippians. His name is not well known, and unlike such names as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Paul, this five-syllable name never quite has caught on in our Christian families and in our church nursery rolls. It was, however, a very common name in Paul's day among the Greeks and Romans. If you want an easy way to remember this name, you can find right in the very middle of it the name Aphrodite. And this was the masculine version of Aphrodite. Epaphroditus was the boy's version of the name, and it simply means handsome or charming. Now, I don't know if he lived up to his name physically, but his character and his service were certainly impressive to the Apostle Paul. Now, not much is known about the life of Epaphroditus. You know, a Holy Spirit spotlight followed the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And as that spotlight followed the Apostle Paul, every once in a while some other person would cross paths and step into the spotlight for just a short time and do something with the Apostle Paul and then go back out of the spotlight once again. So we don't know much about Epaphroditus' life before this event. We don't know anything about his life after this event. And yet, at this time, he stood forth and stood out for his unselfish acts of devotion to Christ and his cause. When I read about Epaphroditus, I find a man who has a story to tell. He is included in this epistle to Philippi, not just because of the geographical situation of the story, but because Philippians is all about finding joy by putting Jesus, others, and then yourself. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. Most people live that backwards. Y-O-J. You, others, Jesus. But that all that spells is Yaj. Who wants Yaj? Amen. I don't want any Yaj. You can have all the... I want joy. And we find joy when we put Jesus, others, and ourselves last. And Philippians only points out people who lived unselfish, Jesus, others, first lifestyle. For example, in chapter 2, you find Timothy, who Paul commended because no other young man was as like-minded as he was and as devoted to Christ. And then he mentions this Epaphroditus because of his unselfishness and putting the work of Jesus Christ even ahead of his own life and his own health and well-being. And so he is included in this book to show us a man who had joy through unselfishness. God said we're to hold such in reputation. I want you to consider first the story of Epaphroditus. Now, Paul was under arrest. This was not the imprisonment that led to his martyrdom, but he was under arrest for 2 years in Rome. And during that time, he was allowed to live in his own separate house, a rented house, under a Roman guard. They say that a Roman guard was chained to him the entire time. But at least he wasn't in the prison house. He was in his own house. But under those particular circumstances, he had to basically pay his own rent and provide his own food. And, you know, it wasn't like prisons today where you got the full, you know, big screen TVs. And, I mean, he had to provide for himself. And so Roman citizens in that condition, they had to depend on their families and their friends to bring them food or send them money so they could support themselves while they were in prison. Well, Paul didn't have any family in that area. He depended upon his friends and the other churches, especially the churches he had started, to send him support and love offerings to provide for his needs during this time. Well, the church of Philippi had heard about that need, and they determined to send a gift. And, you know, back then they didn't have UPS. Back then, Brown could do nothing for you, amen? And they did have a big postal service, but the churches didn't really trust the postal service with sending cash money or sending supplies. And so you find it throughout the book of Acts that when they needed to send something, they would send it by a courier, one of their members, or a team of members that would go and travel and take the money or the supplies to the Apostle Paul or the other churches. And so this church chose Epaphroditus. Now, the trip from Philippi to Rome was no small endeavor. In fact, in as straight a way as you can go, it was 800 miles. Most of that over rough terrain and some of it across the Adriatic Sea. Now, isn't it amazing what we can do these days? You can go on Google Maps. So I went on Google Maps yesterday and I typed in Philippi to Rome. And then I clicked on the little walking guy, you know, to see how long it would take for someone to walk from Philippi to Rome. And of course, at some point you have to get on a boat. You can't just walk all the way. But from Philippi to Rome would take 220 hours to walk. Nonstop. Now that's a long hike. Amen. So why didn't they just get on a plane? Okay, well, we're talking first century here. And most people did not have horses to travel on. Only the rich really got to ride in carts, and some of the rich people would be carried on the shoulders of their slaves and such. But most common people to get around that in that day had to walk on their own 2 feet. For Epaphroditus to take this responsibility meant at least 10 or maybe even 2 weeks solid travel over rugged terrain. It was not fun to travel back in Bible times. Now, I don't know about you. I love to travel. Amen. I love to see new places. I love to travel by car. I love to stop and see the sights. But if I had to walk home today, I think I'd just move in here. I live 12 miles away. I would not like to hike for 2 weeks straight. But Epaphroditus took that responsibility. He took the challenge. He traveled all of that distance, and then he was going to acquaint himself or to align himself with the Apostle Paul. Now, in Rome at that time, to be seen with the Apostle Paul was like going to a lightning rod and hanging on to it during a thunderstorm. Because Paul was seen as the ringleader. He was seen as the troublemaker of these Nazarenes, these Christians, these people that are spreading this new religion. And so for him to align himself with Paul meant to align him, to put himself in danger. And yet he carried it through, and he brought the support, and he brought the offering that was sent. And in Philippians 4, Paul said, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Can you picture the Apostle Paul? He's probably been eating crackers every day, living off what little he has left, praying for God to supply, and all of a sudden here comes Epaphroditus, and he has his first big meal. I kind of see him sit back and say, man, I'm full. What a blessing you've been to send this gift and this support in a time of need. And then Epaphroditus went beyond the call of duty, because it says that he stayed and he became Paul's minister. He met his needs and to help him as he was suffering there in that prison house. And folks, listen, you got to think of these people as real people like us. Would you want to go to prison and stay? I went into prison one time to preach, and I tell you, there's something about those big doors shutting behind you. They do. That's why we send so much money to Brother Athey down in the prison system. He does such a great work in the prison ministry. Not very many people willing to do that kind of work as long as he has at the level that he's done it. And for him to align himself with Paul and to stay in that prison cell and to be that minister, to meet the needs of another person, to go beyond the call of duty. Have you ever thought about the minister's need for ministering? What I was going to say about Paul, it just totally slipped my mind. Think of these as real people. I think that there was something very difficult for Paul about being imprisoned. I think Paul was such an energetic person that he must have been bouncing off the walls sometimes. Y'all know anyone like that? It's like some of your kids maybe, just go out and play. Play in the street, wherever. You're tearing the house apart. And, just go do something. And I just think that for Paul to be in prison for 2 years and all the loneliness, I mean, he was a people person, but just no one but the Roman guards and occasionally Luke or Timothy would come and he sent him off to some other ministry and to the loneliness there and the weariness of another day in a house with no television, no radio, and just a few books to read, and just passing the time day after day after day. And I just think that it must have been psychologically very difficult for Paul to deal with that. And here comes Epaphroditus, and he ministered. I think he spent time with him, and I gave him someone to talk to, and maybe met some of his medical needs, and maybe he went out to the store and bought him a few things and brought it back. But he was determined that he was going to be a blessing to the preacher, to the man of God. And he was a blessing. Paul said, I'm sending him back as your messenger. But he's been a help to me far beyond what you intended for him to be. You know, it never crosses the minds of many Christians that spiritual leaders sometimes need encouragement and help and prayer. A friend of mine recently preached a sermon called We Need More Men Like Her. Now, in this day and time, you got to be careful, amen? I didn't catch it at first. It went right over my head. I said, more men like her. Her who? And he told me, reminded me of the story of when Moses was holding the staff up over Israel as they fought the Amalekites, and his hands got weary, and when his hands went down, the Israelites lost. When he raised them back up, the Israelites won. And he said, reminded me that Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, Hur, stood on either side and held his arms up until they had the victory. So we need more men like Hur. And we do need men and women like that that are a blessing. Now, I'm not just talking about the preacher either. I mean, how about our Sunday school teachers and our church leaders and those who serve others and help others and watch the nursery? And boy, sometimes we're so quick to complain, but so slow to compliment. Be an encouragement and be a help. And so Epaphroditus helped him during that time of imprisonment, but then Epaphroditus himself became sick. I'm just telling you a story. And Paul said, indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. Now, his sickness was not your typical Baptist get out of church but not out of work sickness. The word sick here means he had a disease. There was a real problem. He had caught something. In fact, it was something that was so serious that Paul said he was literally at death's door. And there were times when Paul might have been sharing the prison cell with a corpse. He was that close to death. In fact, Paul believed that it was divine intervention, that God spared his life and gave him his health back. And when he got better, Paul sent him back. He said more carefully, he said, you take your time this time. You've been sick. You take your time getting back. And when he sent him back, he was carrying some precious cargo. He was carrying the book of Philippians, the inspired Word of God. So that's his story. Now, notice Paul's respect for this good man. In chapter 2, verse 25, he said, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He said, to you he's a messenger, but to me he's so much more. He's like a ministering angel. He's a blessing. He's a help. And I'm so thankful for this good man's ministry while he was with me. He adorned Epaphroditus with three esteemed titles. First, he called him my brother. Now you might read over that and say, well, that's not a big deal. Paul called everyone brethren. And that's true that every child of God falls under brethren or sistren. Amen. You're a Christian. All other Christians are your brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the same Heavenly Father. And Paul often addressed others as his brethren, but there's only one other time he said, my brother. And that was Titus. Now, I don't think I'm reading too much into this, but I think that Paul was indicating that he was like my brother when he was with me. There was such a closeness, a kinship, that he was like a brother in adversity. He was my brother. So we have so much in common. And he said, we became so close together that I think of him as my brother. Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, I don't know about your family situation. I have one natural brother, Steve. And I've told our church many times that he has cut himself off from the family. He doesn't talk to any of us. It's his own choice. I would talk to him if he wanted to talk. But I have one brother. He's a lot older than I am. I grew up without really him in my life, except when he was a teenager and stole from me and to buy drugs and things like that. So we didn't have the very best of relationships. So I always have a little bit of envy for those who have good relationships with their brothers and sisters. I really do. To me, that's a very precious relationship. Listen, girls. Very precious relationship. And it really bothers me when brothers and sisters, when their kids, are always fussing and fighting. We really ought to try to teach our kids to get along and be friends together. And I was talking to a couple of guys yesterday about reunions from school. And I said, I've never been to one of my reunions. I can't think of a single person I went to high school with that I need to see again today. Not one except the one I'm married to. Or that would want to see me. But man, if you can have a brother or a sister, long after your little childhood friends have gone to the ends of the earth, you can still have a brother and sister that you're close to. I don't think you ought to squander that. But I'll say this, and that if you don't have any natural brothers or sisters that you're close to, you can still have a blood brother or sister, the blood of Christ brother or sister, and be very, very close. And it can even be that kind of friendship that's like having a brother or a sister. And I think Epaphroditus was that kind of friend to the Apostle Paul. Then he called him my companion in labor. Now, this is one of his favorite terms. He also used fellow laborer or companion in labor. Someone involved in the same work under the same master. Now, Epaphroditus wasn't Paul. There's no evidence in the Bible that he was a preacher, a missionary, an apostle. There's not even any evidence he taught Sunday school. But Paul did not consider himself way up here and Epaphroditus as a lower level employee down here. He said, we're involved in the same labor, the same work. We're companions in the same effort. We're involved under the same master. And he didn't see himself as a big shot, and Epaphroditus as a little shot. He saw him as a fellow laborer involved in the same work under the same master. And by the way, in God's work, folks, listen, God's work is huge. And in God's work, there are giants, and some are like these huge earth movers. They can move a mountain out of the way. And others of us may be like the little backhoe you get at Home Depot and you go out. But with the purpose, the point is, we're all involved in the work. We're all involved in the work. A pastor friend of mine, he was describing one day, he said that I was driving down from Oklahoma to Texas and they were harvesting their fields as he was driving by and had this huge John Deere tractor. You know, the kind that costs about $250,000 and used twice a year. And had this huge threshing equipment on the front of it. It was just mowing that field down. I mean, it was an amazing thing to see, just covering those acres like nothing. Then he's passed by another farm, and just one guy out there with a sickle. He said, "That's how I feel sometimes. I'm the little guy with the sickle." But you know what? It's the same work, the same master, the same harvest, the same work of Christ that needs to be done. And I thank God in our church for our companions in labor. I thank God some of you worked all week long and then you still put together a Sunday school lesson and got a breakfast together and you came into Sunday school and you taught a lesson. Hey, companions in labor. Or to drive a bus or to serve in some capacity. And no matter what the name of that capacity is, it doesn't matter. We're fellow laborers of Jesus Christ. And then he called to my fellow soldier. A fellow soldier was a term used at the time for troops that had shared a campaign together. Men that had marched together and trained together and worked together and ate around the campfire together and fought together. Co-campaigners. Fellow soldiers. It implied two men of the same rank. Two men who marched to the same drum. And soldiers, as we know, developed tight bonds together. That's why 40, 50 years later, you'll have men from World War II still meeting together. My grandfather used to travel up almost every year to different places across the country with men that he served with on destroyers in the World War II. Tin can sailors, they called them. And he would travel every summer. They'd meet somewhere, and of course the number kept dropping off, and it got real depressing at the end. But there was a bond. I mean, he was 19, 20, 21 years old, but there was a bond that was forged because of their common experiences. And 50, 60, 70 years later, they still had that bond together. And sometimes in church and sometimes in serving God, we go through some battles together and go through some campaigns together and serve God through some tough times together. And some bonds can form when we serve God together in that capacity. The bottom line is that Epaphroditus earned the undying respect of the Apostle Paul. Thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the recommendation that was given. In chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." In other words, he said, when he gets there and he's carrying this epistle, and you read this and you get down to the end of chapter 2, I think what he was saying was, when you read the end of that, why don't you go ahead and stop and give him a round of applause? Hold such in reputation. Give him a hero's welcome. here's a man that served Christ and served me and served your church. And why don't you stop and give him some recognition, some appreciation? He did a hard job. He went above the call of duty. When he got sick, he persevered. Paul said he would have given his life for his service to Christ. And he said that the church ought to hold such a man, such a person, in high esteem. The servant. The doer. The giver. The unselfish one. The one who doesn't stop. The one who finishes the job. That's the one in the church that ought to be held in reputation. Let me ask you some questions. I want the teenagers especially to wake up and tune in. Who do you look up to? Who do you look up to? Who are your heroes? Do they live for Jesus Christ? Are they godly or ungodly? Are they real or fictional? Are they flesh and blood human beings or cartoons? Are they committed to the Lord? They have godly character. Are they servant-hearted? Are all of your heroes fictional characters on TV or in comic books? Or do you have some real-life people that you hold in reputation, that you look up to, that are your heroes because they live for Jesus Christ? That's a good question to ask. I love sports. Everyone knows that. Basketball, football. I enjoy sports. I read about other things that I don't even watch. And I've tried to get my son interested in sports, but it's kind of hard for him to become a Cowboys fan when all they've done is lose his whole life. At least when I was a kid, they won a few times and got to kind of get hooked on it. Now it's like, you want to watch the Cowboy game? No. But I don't want my son to make a football player his hero. Now, if some kid's playing football and say you're a quarterback and you're trying to learn the mechanics of the game and you say, you know, I want to throw like John Elway, that's one thing. But you don't want to imitate these guys' character off the field. So many of them are wicked, ungodly, undisciplined. You don't want to imitate their character off the field. I watch sports for the pure entertainment of it, but I do not look up to any sports star as any kind of hero in my life. I watch some television. No actor is any kind of hero to me, or any fictional part they play. How silly is that? I'm going to pattern my life after a fictional character, as though in real life you have a producer telling you what to say, how to say it, with perfect lighting and music in the background. Cartoon characters. I never got into comics. If you like comics, that's your business, but that's not real life. Find some real life heroes. People that you can actually look up to and pattern your life after. My heroes are godly people, not make-believe people. Brother Chandler taking care of his wife with advanced Alzheimer's and still teaching a Sunday school class and serving God without ever uttering one single word of complaint that my ears have ever heard in all these years. To me, that's heroic. Mrs. Raspberry spending 25 years serving God faithfully wherever she needed, beginner's class, teenage class, doesn't matter, wherever she's needed, just serving God without complaint. To me, that's heroic. I was thinking of my youth pastor when I was a teenager. That's usually when you have a youth pastor, is when you're a teenager. And I was just a baby Christian. I'd only been saved for a couple of years. We're going to youth camp. Brother Foreman, you know, back then he seemed so old to me. And he's like 23. But 20, 24, 25, but he had two kids, married and has two kids. You're old. You know, I look back now, he must have been about 23 years old. And maybe he's a little bit older. I think he's about 10 years older than us, so maybe he was 25, 26. We're getting ready to go to youth camp. He worked at the time for Yellow Freight over in Fort Worth on the docks. And the church paid him a little part-time salary, but mostly he had to work for a living. They wouldn't let him off work to take us to camp. So we all got there Monday morning, you know, to load up our stuff. And Brother Rob pulled us all around. He said, listen, guys, I just want you to know I quit my job so I could take you to camp. And you need to pray for me when I get back. I got to try to find another job. And to me, that was heroic. I'm not saying everyone ought to quit their job. He felt it was God's will to quit his job. God provided better things for him. He's pastoring now. In fact, we're going out to preach for him in October. So God provided. But to me, that was a heroic thing. And, you know, superheroes don't really wear capes or their underwear outside their costumes. They really don't. I was thinking, Brother Wido, he preached for us recently, our last revival. I was thinking of him because on his birthday a week ago, I sent him a text message, happy birthday. He just responded yesterday, thank you. For all these almost 30 years of pastoring, his wife has had so many health problems. And so much of his ministry has been him over here trying to serve his church and preach in jails and win souls and do missions conference. And he does all that, and then he comes back over here and he takes his wife to the hospital and he ministers to her and takes care of her. And he goes back out and does his church work, and he has to go back and take care of her. And to me, that's heroic. I think about our missionaries who oftentimes left so much that we love and appreciate to go to a place where they have none of that sort of thing. And that, to me, that's heroic. God says we're to hold such in reputation. There are people in our church who serve God faithfully every week of their life. They have constant pain in their bodies, and it's never going to change this side of heaven, but they don't complain. To me, that's heroic. Hold such in reputation. Epaphroditus, I hope it's a name you remember. Amen. A spiritual hero, but it all began when he got saved. He trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. That made all the difference. It made all the difference in my life, and if you're not saved, it'll make all the difference in your life, both now and in eternity.